Morning. Thanks for being here with us in person or online, and what a great reminder in song what we want to talk about today. If you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to 2 Timothy and get ready, I want you to imagine first, though, for a moment, a life free of any conflict. None at work. None at home, none at school, none on the team, never any conflict. A life free of pain, emotional or physical. A life free of doubt, free of anxiety, free from fears of failure or loss or rejection. Imagine a life where marriages never stumble or fail. Children never rebel. Parents never abuse. Imagine a life where everyone likes you, where you always succeed at anything you attempt. A life just so perfect that your car never breaks down. Your muscles never break, or your bones never break, and your muscles never tear. The promotions always come when you seek them. Your bank account always flush with extra cash. Imagine where all you have to do is follow a certain formula and all your troubles will fade and all your dreams will come true. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Beware anyone who wants to sell you such a formula, even if it's coming from the church. If we're honest with ourselves, many of us, this is what we thought we were going to get when we said yes to Jesus. This is what somebody may have kind of implied to us, if not explicitly. Kind of gave us the idea, listen, you got problems, you just need Jesus. Okay, that means the problems go right away, right? If I've got Jesus. In fact, when things don't go perfectly, when those painful times do come, we begin to wonder, well, what do we do to make God mad? Why doesn't God like me anymore? Why is everything so tough now? When things are going for us, we usually find something to promote and credit with our success, whether we, you know, well, it's just good luck, hard work, or God's blessing. I'm just blessed. But what do we do when life is hard? Do we say, hey, my wife left, my truck broke down, my boss fired me, the dog died, all glory to God? No, we usually write a crunchy song about that. When this hard stuff comes, we tend to pull back. Why? Well, we're embarrassed. We're ashamed. We're not living that model life. We're not living that exemplary life that other people are going to look to and go, oh, look at them. They follow God. Their life is perfect. And so we think, oh, somehow we're letting God down. We're letting other people down. We're not living. We're not getting what we thought we were going to get, what we thought we were promised. Perhaps this is what Paul's protege in the faith, Timothy, is feeling. Think about where he's at right now. His mentor, Paul, is in prison. The Savior that he believed in and holds to was crucified by the Roman authorities. He has been sent to go and deal with false teachers, and he seems to be feeling just a little timid about it all. So Paul writes to encourage him. In this letter, I think we can find some courage for ourselves so that we also don't have to be unashamed of the hope that we have, even when we feel small and at the mercy of greater social forces at work in the world. We use that word unashamed because it pops up in some form throughout this letter. Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed as you're going through these things. Because in that time, in that world, anything where things were not perfect, if you weren't an exemplary person, if you just didn't have health and wealth and all that stuff, you were little less than. So he wants him to know where to put his hope so he can be unashamed. So let's begin this new series this morning. We're just going to take it through the month of June. There's four chapters. We're going to do a chapter each week, and we're going to just unpack some of these things and see what we can find here for ourselves. Paul begins his letter with Timothy and comes with the usual ingredients, and then he gets to the matter at hand, helping Timothy deal with the adversity that seems to be pushing back on his faith. He begins in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you." What we need in hard times is a resilient faith. We've been talking about it as we went through this pandemic, you know, the resiliency that we all need, that when things kind of push in on us, we don't get so brittle that we break, but that we can kind of bend a little bit, that we can handle some of the extra pressure that comes our way in difficult times. But we need to remember, if we're going to handle this stuff from a spiritual aspect, a resilient faith is going to be your faith, your own faith. Nature or nurture may have provided you with some innate abilities, interest. For some, it's academics, or others, it's athletic, or it's musical. It's just there. Just the ability to do it. You know, some people can just pick up a guitar or a piano and they can play. Some people are just better at running, catching, throwing, those leaping, jumping, whatever it might be. Some people just, the books just come easier to them to read and work their way through. Even if it's not all the subjects, some people English, no problem. Some people math, no problem. But it's always up to the individual to build on those abilities that might seem to come naturally. And this is the same. This is true for our faith. Look at what Paul tells Timothy. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, self-discipline." Timothy received a foundation of faith from his grandmother and from his mother. And Paul brought even more teaching and encouragement into his life. But it was Timothy's responsibility to build on those gifts. The fan into flame thinks about if you've ever tried to get a fire going at a campfire or something, you got just a little bit of spark and you got to get just enough little breeze. Maybe you blow on it or you do something and turn that spark into its own flame. It's working on its own. One of the great fun things with your kids, your grandkids, when you're trying to get them on a swing and going, you know how it starts. Daddy, mommy, papa, nana, push me. Push me. And so you give them a push. And, you know, inertia does its job, and after a while it slows down. What do you got to do? Push me. Push me. 380 times later, push me. And so what do you want to teach them? Because there's a key to it. If they learn a little bit of physics, you know, you don't even have to start with a push. You can get yourself going. The same thing is true in our faith. We can't always rely on the push. We have to learn to make this our own, to believe this ourselves. Because if you don't, you will not be able to handle the hard stuff of life, the adversity in life, on borrowed faith. There's a process that you may see going around if you're friends with maybe some younger people on social media. It's called deconstruction. They're deconstructing their faith. And what they're doing is they're going through and they're basically challenging all their assumptions. There can be some positive aspects because sometimes we have to make sure for ourselves that we believe this, that we aren't just taking what someone else did. But if we're not careful as we raise our children, that all we're doing is giving them a form of godliness without any of its power. We can sit them down in front of all the VeggieTale cartoons. But if we're always snow plowing in front of them or helicoptering around them and never letting them learn how to bring in that faith for themselves, if we're not asking or helping answer the questions or helping them find the answers to their questions that they might have, the doubts that are natural, in part, the questioning, to see the evidence for themselves. When they get to a certain point, then we go, well, if this maybe part over here isn't true, then what else is? And they begin pulling it apart. So at some point, we have to get down to that question, is there a God? And if there is a God, what is this God like? How can we know him? Is he even knowable? Is the God of the Bible true? Can we trust the Bible? Why can we trust the Bible if we can't? What is the central message of the Bible? If we don't dig into that stuff and find it for ourselves, we will always be living on borrowed faith. And when the adversity comes, we will always be susceptible to shame. To pull back. So, wow, I never learned how to answer that question. Wow. Introduces a new doubt. And folks, it's out there. The information's out there. There are people who work, this is what they do, is they look and what the skeptical questions are, and they try to understand and give meaningful responses. And it's there. But you have to be like Timothy and fan that into flame and go after it yourself. And so if you have a question, if you have a doubt, you're not going to hear it from me, and hopefully you're not going to hear it from anyone else in this world, in this room, say, well, just take our word for it. But you need to make this faith your own. Here's another thing he says. Look at verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. One of the things that is very prevalent in 20th century and then into 21st century Christianity is the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've heard it in this, health, wealth, and prosperity. The big 10 evangelist meetings and things that go on that basically say, look, if you've got enough faith, if you've got enough faith, you'll have plenty of money. All your business dreams will come true. Everything that you want will come true. You just have to have enough faith. You just name it, claim it. Folks, let me say unequivocally, that is absolutely antithetical, if not outright heretical, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says what here? Suffer with me. Because our Christ suffered. You and I have to reject any echoes of that prosperity gospel. We may not buy it as a full theology, but it's there in our minds, in the back there, in our subconscious. I should be getting good stuff. I shouldn't be suffering. I shouldn't be going through any hardship. I should never suffer loss. Nope, 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 nope. There's nothing in Scripture that promises you such a life. It's not there. Don't hang on to it, or you will be disappointed time after time after time. He goes on, he says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not a happy life. Happiness is a byproduct. But he called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This was This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Here's oftentimes when we think of the gospel, what the gospel is saying is simply this. It's just an exchange of forgiveness for saying yes to Jesus. Get baptized, join a church, do your part. God brings blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing, mainly material blessing. But somewhere in us, we know it doesn't seem quite enough. We're called to something more. At the heart of shame is this, it's fear. And fear is rooted in performance. But the gospel is rooted in grace. Fear is rooted in performance. Think about it. It's the night before the big race. Go back to high school. You've been training and training your whole life, and you want to win the state championship. Your whole life. You've given up so much. Extra stuff. You didn't go and do this. You trained and trained and trained and trained all to win this state championship. What are you feeling? Are you anxious? Are you worried? Are you concerned? Why? Because it's performance. What if you'd heard from a parent all through that time? You need to train. I need to. Make me proud. Make me proud. Make me proud. Okay, how do I get my parents' love? I win races. I get good grades. I do those things, people will love me, people will like me, even God will love me and like me even more. If I don't perform adequately, I fail, I disappoint. What enters in? Shame. But the gospel brings something else, because the gospel is rooted in grace. Notice he says, not because anything we have done. This is love, the Bible says. Not that we first got God, but that God first loved us. He came for us. This is the gospel. The God, this God who created all the stars in the sky, who created this world, who came to us in flesh, dwelled among us, suffered with us, lived us among us. Why? Because he loves us. Not with folded arms, waiting for us to step up to the plate first, but he came after us. To rest on your laurels, I heard that phrase, is considered a negative. You know, oh, they've been just resting on their laurels. And that comes from the laurel wreaths were given to the original winners of the ancient Greek games. And to rest on your laurels basically was to stop trying and just float along on your past accomplishments. Instead, we're told you need to stay hungry. You need the eye of the tiger if you're going to make it in this world. And that may work in the world of sports and business and such, but when it comes to our faith, we have no laurels to rest on. We have no accomplishments to point to. It is not our effort that has saved us. It is all Jesus. And what does he say? Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you, say it with me, rest. Rest. This is why the gospel is good news. God's love is not conditional on your performance. The Bible says we have all sinned. We've all fallen short. There is no one righteous. No, not one of us. So while we cannot work our way back to God, the good news is that God came for us. And Paul says this, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. What's Paul telling Timothy here? What's he telling us? Suffering is not a signal of defeat. If right now you are going through some kind of suffering, you have not been defeated. If you've had a setback, you have not been defeated. If you've been disappointed, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling like you're just bad luck back out, bad luck after bad luck, just all these things are working against you, you have not been defeated. Why? Because you never had the victory in yourself. It's always been Jesus's victory that you share in. That's what it means to come alongside him in faith. That's what it means to have our lives hidden in Christ. It's his victory. And so you don't have to be ashamed. Because when you gave your life over to Christ, when you were baptized into him, your life was hidden in him. All his righteousness, all his victory, all these things became yours. And so whatever temporary sufferings and setbacks we experience here, as hard and painful as they may be, will pale by comparison to the glories that we have in heaven. That's the gospel message. The glory is not now, the glory is to come. That's the gospel message. And if we suffer now, we can hang on because we know something is better. So what do we do? He says, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Know and keep the object of your faith secure. What is the object of your faith? Ultimately, it's Jesus. It's not a matter of how much faith you have. It's what you place your faith in that matters. As someone has said, you can have a lot of faith in thin ice and be in big trouble. You can have a little faith in thick ice and be saved. Our object of faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that good news that God came in the flesh for us. That's the gospel. And he came with all of his love, all of his righteousness, to give to you what you cannot produce yourself, righteousness, perfect righteousness. I was recently at the Grand Canyon, and I was on a trip out in the Southwest, and we had beautiful sunshiny days until we got to the Grand Canyon. It was overcast, but you could still see that distance. And I believe the distance is like at its, you know, parts like 10 miles. I want you to imagine someone says, look, here's the deal. You want to go to heaven? Everybody want to go to heaven? Very simple. Jump over the Grand Canyon. One time. You just got to do it one time. And that's it. Get a good running start. Now, I look around this room. I see some young legs out there. You're going big. Some of us, we're just like little lemons right off the edge. That's all we got. But you know what? We're all falling short. But what if instead a bridge from the other side where God is was built to us? That's the gospel message. This chasm you cannot jump over on your own has been bridged with the cross of Jesus. That's the gospel message. Keep that secure. Hold on to that. Don't let anything else crowd it out. Don't let a prosperity gospel crowd it out. Don't let a good works prosperity or gospel crowd it out. Hold on to this, that it's God who came for you. Now, do we do good works? Yes. Do we live holy lives? We don't sit back and rest on our laurels, even the laurels of Jesus, and say, well, he did it all. I don't have to do anything. No, I'm called to grow in my faith, grow in the way I live. I need to learn to imitate him as much as I can in love and truth. But I'm not earning my way back. We can build on this. He says in verse 15, and you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Even Philetus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Nicephorus. I can never say these names. I would tell myself, look up those names. That guy, okay? Because he often refreshed me and was, look at that word, not ashamed of my chains. He didn't shrink back. You know, this guy, Paul's in prison. He could have said, defeat right there. Obviously, if this guy is experiencing imprisonment, defeat, he knows nothing. He does not have God on his side. There's nothing good happening here. Stay away from him. He said, no. He was not ashamed. He said, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. And may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So here's a guy, he's not from Rome, he's from Ephesus. And when he's in Rome, he knows Paul's there and he looks for him and looks for him. Why? So he can help Paul. Because when you're in prison, you're not getting 3 squares a day. You're only getting what friends from the outside will bring to you. Paul provides a contrast between stepping away from suffering and coming alongside it. In doing so, he reminds us that positive action strengthens our commitments. There's something that happens that when we face adversity, if we lean into it, something strengthens within us. We know that muscles get stronger with some resistance, right? We know that astronauts, when they go into space, they can experience atrophy of their muscles. Why? Because they're not getting the natural resistance that comes with gravity. And the more we sit, the more things go unused, the more we just get weaker. But if we step into the moment, if we lean into our faith, if we find ways to serve, even when it's hard, even when we're experiencing painful stuff, when we go into that, we find that shame drops away. And a new boldness and sense of purpose comes into our life. You want to find some people who have a sense of camaraderie, a unity that defies expectation. Find people who suffered through something together. Even if it's you telling family vacation stories, you know, when you got drenched in a tent and blah, 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 blah. Everybody remembers that story, right? Because you went through hard times. Talk to bands of brothers in the military and others. They went through something hard. They came together. They served one another and they became stronger for it. Step in to that moment of adversity, not away from it, trusting that God is up to something. He's making a way, even if you cannot see it, even if you cannot feel it. He is still at work. Will you pray? Father, we thank you for this morning. It's hard, Father, to be positive when it feels like things are negative in our life. It's hard to feel like exercising faith in times of adversity. We feel like something is going wrong if we're suffering, that we are on the wrong side of history, or we are on the wrong side of you. But yet, you call us to put our hope and trust in you, even in such times. Help us, Father, now. Take this deep into our hearts. To be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Making sure we understand what the gospel is. No more, no less. And then to serve one another. Even in the midst of this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.